And now, if you will turn in your Bibles to the New Testament and to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4. I want to read for you, beginning at verse 1 of Paul's second letter to this young man who was entering upon the ministry, Timothy, Paul's son in the ministry, and one to whom Paul felt a great responsibility. I think the sense of responsibility is a sense that a lot of people have lost in these days. I think it is a sense that ought to be recaptured and rediscovered. For we are first of all responsible to God. You as an individual have a responsibility to God, first, last, and always. That includes you in the choir also. I always preach with my back to the choir, but I'm including you, dearly beloved. I love you also. There is a responsibility. Paul shows forth his acceptance of the responsibility as he writes to young Timothy, in the second letter, chapter 4, we'll consider it after we bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee again for the open Bible and for a land where the bells of freedom still ring, though they are muffled by much violence and strife. Yet we have this blessed privilege of coming together in this assembly to read together Thy Word. May we never look lightly or irreverently upon this great opportunity and privilege that is ours. But may we know today of the price that has been paid by Christ Jesus our Lord, the price that has been paid by our forefathers who have gone ahead of us to pioneer the way. May we be happy as we read Thy Word and accept the responsibility joyfully that is ours in these days. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. Paul writes to young Timothy in chapter 4 of his second letter, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that is the living, and the dead, at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. I think we have a blessed assurance, one that we ought not to look lightly upon, to know that today the Bible has not changed its content or message to conform to the fads and fashions of the world. We are living in the midst of changing times. Men change, people all over the world change, institutions change, governments change, philosophies change, systems of learning change, but God's Word remains the same. And in the face of all these changing times, I'm convinced today that this book from which I have read is just as modern, just as up to date as it was when it was written almost 2,000 years ago. This is God's Word. I, the Lord God, change not. That's the testimony of Jehovah God. I say again, in the face of these changing times, we have an unchanging message. We are going to see that this morning as we consider the preaching of Paul. My, what a preacher Paul must have been. St. Augustine said there were two things that he wanted to see or would love to have seen in his life. One was the city of Rome in all of its splendor. The other was the Apostle Paul preaching with all of his power. I believe in 1968 we need some of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Amen. And I believe that Paul's message was basically three things. Number one, Paul preached Christ redeeming on the cross. Two, Paul preached Christ risen from the dead. And three, Paul preached Christ returning in clouds of glory. I say Paul preached Christ redeeming. I would like to give you Paul's own word and his own text. Words like these that are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Or as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 5. But we preach Christ crucified. Or what shall I say about Paul's 1 Corinthian letter in chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after knowledge. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto all who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. No wonder Paul added this to his system of theology in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. members and guests of Worth Baptist Church this morning, living and dying in good times and bad, I have but one message, and that is the message of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Some might say, but why doesn't the preacher get on the Democratic bandwagon? Or the Republican bandwagon, or the independent bandwagon, or the social reform bandwagon, or the great society bandwagon. I'll tell you why. A long time ago, I got on a bandwagon called the bandwagon of Calvary. And I don't want off, for I intend to ride it to the finish. I don't know of but one platform that has the answer for the world's ills today. And that's God's platform. And it's all summed and summarized in one verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Oh, if I could but give you what I really feel in my heart this morning concerning the preaching of the gospel, concerning staying with the book and with the issue that is at hand today, I would have to borrow from the words of an early church father who said, if the highest heavens were my pulpit and all of the earth my parish, Jesus alone would be my text. The cross of Christ redeeming mankind. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the streams thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming blood has been my theme and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. There is but one message today. God forbid that I should preach anything save Christ and his redeeming work upon the cross. Oh, but somebody says, preacher, you're being idealistic, aren't you? You bet I am. Amen. And my idealism is going to turn into a reality one of these days. Amen. Because I know this, in this age, we are never going to have a lasting, permanent peace. We may have a ceasefire in Vietnam, but the conflict rages on. For my Bible tells me when they cry, peace, peace, sudden destruction cometh from all of the capitals of the world, either in truth and in sincerity or by propaganda, the note of peace is heard. Moscow cries peace. Peking cries peace. Washington cries peace. Saigon cries peace. Hanoi propagandizes peace. And in Paris today, as the talks continue of peace, the greatest threat of war that we've ever known hangs over us. While we are doing more to prepare for peace and talking more about peace, we are in the greatest and gravest danger of war. Averill Harriman comes back from Paris to say, nothing has been accomplished. When they cry peace, sudden destruction cometh. But I hasten to tell you that there is coming a day, that day that Paul talks about, that day of the Lord Jesus Christ, when all nations shall lay down their armaments. You talk about a disarmament program. They're not going to lay them down and put them in stockpiles. But this word of God tells me that they will turn their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not study war, lift up sword against nation anymore. Neither shall they learn, propagate, study, prepare, execute war anymore. That's the day of Christ. That's my idealism becoming reality. Oh, but preacher, you're sidestepping the issue, aren't you? No, not really, because the real issue today is not who's running for president or who's going to be elected for president or which party or platform or program. The real issue is not gun control or tax reform. The real issue today is S-I-M, sin. The only place I know it can be dealt with is at the cross of Calvary. There at that cross where Jesus became poor that you and I might become rich. At that cross where Jesus was made sin that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. At that cross where Jesus Christ died that you and I might live. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a cleansing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. Paul preached Christ redeeming on the cross. I'm convinced that we need more of Paul's preaching today. Paul preached not only Christ redeeming on the cross, but Paul preached Christ risen from the dead. You see, beloved, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Lamb of God, Son of God, for sinners slain, Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross to bring mankind to God. Jesus Christ lives as the Lord of life. All history must be related to Jesus Christ. Every document that is dated, every paper that is dated, every check that is dated, every letter that is dated, every newsprint, news bulletin that goes out all over the world, your birthday, everything that is dated is related to Jesus Christ. Before Christ, B.C., or A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. You cannot separate Christ from creation because He is the Creator of all things. You cannot separate Christ from the consummation of all things because Jesus Christ is the judge of the universe. In His own words, Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." And He who is in the beginning and in the end must of necessity bring the two together and be in between. Every act of history, every event of man's history from beginning to end relates itself directly or indirectly to Jesus Christ. If Paul were living today, if the Apostle Paul were standing in this pulpit this morning, 1968, if Paul were facing the same circumstances and the same issues that you and I face in the 20th century, I do not believe he would change the text of his sermons. For, beloved, Paul faced situations like ours. The upheavals in the Roman Empire are not to be looked lightly upon. But Paul preached Christ. Christ redeeming on the cross. Christ resurrected from the dead. As he gives his great message in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, Beloved, I declare unto you that which I have received. I declare unto you the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of God that I have received and that you have received. How that? Number one, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Two, Christ was buried. Three, Christ was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. Paul would not change that this morning. He would still preach Christ crucified and Christ risen. He would not change it in that great sermon on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, where Paul's theme was the resurrection, where Paul opened up the minds of the Greeks and told them about Christ who had been crucified, but who on the morning of the third day arose from the grave. He would not change that wonderful exposition that he gave in Acts chapter 23 before the Sanhedrin, where Paul declared Christ to be raised from the dead. Why, I ask, why would Paul preach the resurrection today? I submit there are three reasons why. Number one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most crucial event of history. Number two, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the believer's hope of his resurrection. Paul said, if Christ be not raised, if there be no resurrection, then Christ is not raised from the dead. And if Christ be not raised from the dead, ye are yet in your sins. Your faith is in vain, our preaching is in vain, your belief is in vain, and all that you've exercised is vain or profitless without hope if Christ be not raised from the dead. But in verse 20, Paul said, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That third reason, I believe that Paul would preach the resurrection because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that point at which God deals in judgment. In Acts chapter 17, a reference again to Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, Paul looked about him and he said that he saw certain altars to certain gods. The Greeks had many gods. Paul saw one altar that had an inscription on it, to the unknown God. Paul said, you are ignorantly worshiping that God. I am going to declare him unto you. And he did. And then Paul concluded his sermon with these words. And at the times of these ignorances, or this ignorance, worshiping an unknown God, all of the time before Christ, before the resurrection, the time of this ignorance, God winked at or God overlooked. Hear me now. But now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance or witness unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. That's why Paul would preach the resurrection in 1968. Paul preached Christ redeeming. Paul preached Christ risen. Now, Paul preached Christ returning in the clouds of glory. And to you who are troubled he writes in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, "Unto you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire with his mighty angels, doing what? Bringing judgment upon them that believe not and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." I stated a while ago, if Paul were living in 1968, he would not change his message on the resurrection or the crucifixion. I must add that if Paul were living now, he would not change his message on the return of Jesus Christ. He would preach that the return of Jesus Christ is upon us now, imminent, soon. He would preach that the return of Christ would affect the dead and the living. The dead rising first, the living transformed to meet Jesus in the air. Paul would preach that the return of Jesus Christ would once and for all close the door of opportunity to ever be saved. That's the kind of returning message that Paul would preach. And say, I've got one thing more to add to that. If Paul were here this morning and Paul were preaching and his message was on the return of Christ, I believe Paul would tell you that he believed that he would be alive when Jesus comes again. Didn't he write that to the Christians at Thessalonica? We who are alive and remain unto the coming of Christ, Paul wrote, shall not precede them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I understand that Dr. Billy Graham is quoted as having said this last week that the world will come to an end in 5 years. I don't know when the world is coming to an end, but this may well be a statement of truth. The moment of truth is upon the world today, because every prophecy that is been given in the Word of God concerning the return of Christ, hear me now, every prophetic utterance that was ever given relating to the return of Christ in this book, every promise, every prophecy, every prediction has already come to pass. That's why, as far as the Word of God is concerned, Jesus could come today as well as he could come 1,000 years from now. I don't know when Jesus is coming. I do know this, that everything points to the soon return of his coming. You children may never reach voting age. I say that with a heavy heart this morning, and yet I say it with a glad heart, because this is our hope. This is our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And besides all that, if Jesus doesn't come in 5 years, did you know that you are living under a sentence of death? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You are T3 from the blast off into eternity this morning. Let me explain. T, it stands for time. 3 stands for 3 minutes. Scientifically, this isn't my idea about it, medically, scientifically, the very minute that you are living right now is a result of the breath that God gave you 3 minutes ago. The breath that you now draw assures the responses of your body, its vital organs, only 3 more minutes. I'm talking to you about scientific facts. So I say to you this morning that you and I are living at T3 from the blast off into eternity. T3 and still counting. 3, 2, 1, and then the blast off into eternity. But how is it with you, mister? Are you ready for that blast off into eternity? God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. God said, this is the day of salvation. Jesus said, in an hour such as you think not, the Son of Man returneth. I'm convinced more today than I've ever been convinced that we need more of Paul's preaching. Christ redeeming, Christ risen, Christ returning. Let us stand for our prayer. As our heads are bowed in these moments of invitation, we are not going to exert any pressure upon you. I want you to remain in prayer. Will every person in this house, the best you know how, right this moment, begin to whisper a prayer of some kind? Every person. If you are saved, begin to pray that God will have mercy on you and save you. If you are a Christian, begin to pray that the Holy Spirit would turn the searchlight of God on your heart and on your life, to show you where you are not measuring up, to show all of us where we've fallen short, where we've missed the mark, and where we might not be fully ready for a blast off into eternity. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Death is coming. Death is coming. Are you ready for Jesus? Are you ready for death? In an hour such as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. T3 and still counting. 3, 2, 1. Heavenly Father, as we wait before thee in these moments, if there are those who have never trusted Jesus, may they come this morning to trust him. If there are those, Heavenly Father, who have never identified themselves with the church and they need to come by baptism or by letter or by statement, may they come. If there are those, Heavenly Father, who though they have been saved and have been baptized and have been identified with the church, are in this congregation this morning and they do not have the peace and the assurance, and they do not have the joy and happiness and comfort and consolation in the thought of the return of Christ or in the anticipation of death, may they slip down this morning near the cross of Calvary, about an altar of prayer. Make everything right. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake.